Genesis chapter 19. I didn't have a lot of time to prepare. Brother Robbie called me yesterday afternoon. I've been kind of busy myself and with some things and didn't have much any time at all to put into study. So I went back and went into some of my notes from when we went through the book of Genesis years ago. It don't seem like it's been that long ago, but I know it was when we were still using the pastorium when this was being redone, and I know we had the homecoming in here in 2016. So time flies. It's been a while. But Genesis chapter 19, just to bring us up to speed of where we're at, there were some current events that made me think of this, and they're not that closely related, but for some reason it was on my mind. And I thought back to this portion of Genesis 19. The angels had come to Sodom and warned Lot and his family that the Lord was going to destroy the city and the cities of the plain. And we all know the details, what happened with the Sodomites and then these angels they thought were just men that were visitors and the whole, all the details. But we move into the part where Lot and his family actually leave Sodom. And let's pick up in verse 24 of chapter 19. Verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, which he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Now, the morning had come, the angels had urged Lot and his family to leave, and they had left Sodom, and they came to the city of Zoar at the request of Lot. He didn't want to go into the mountains. Asked the Lord, when you send us into this city? So they was coming in, it seems, in the outskirts of Zoar, which was obviously in close proximity to Sodom. And God starts to bring about the judgment of the cities of the plain. I can't imagine being there. I've had people tell me that they were slipped into the impact area out on post hunting or fishing, and they came in and started bombing, and how scary it was. Can you imagine the Lord bringing judgment on a city behind you? It was still close enough that it was dangerous. Now, this was not an isolated thing. This was not just Sodom. This was not just Gomorrah. This was the cities of the plain. There were several cities involved. And our text tells us that God rained brimstone and fire down on these cities. Well, we're not completely sure what this all entailed, but we got a pretty good idea. The Lord could have brought this about supernaturally and just dropped fire from heaven like he did with Elijah and Elisha. But for the most part, if you've ever noticed, when God did things, when he brought about judgment, he used the creation that he already created things from, just like the Red Sea destroying the Egyptians. Now, it's possible that the Lord used volcanoes to bring this about. Them erupted, sending burning lava and brimstone, which is sulfur, on that city and on that area. Now, this area was rich in asphalt. These asphalt deposits could be ignited, as you know how asphalt's made up. I mean, we still use it in our roads and in different things. And it contains a high percentage, asphalt does, of sulfur. And this would explain the smoke that Abraham saw here towards the end of our text. Now, it's likely that it was an earthquake, and because in verse 25 it says that it overthrew, which means to turn over. It's probably helped destroy the cities. The ground's starting to cave in. Volcanic activity's taking place. And on top of everything else, the region where Sodom was at is suspected to have been very rich in salt deposits. These cities were in close proximity to what is now the Dead Sea. And if you know anything about the Dead Sea, you know that it is way below sea level, and it has such a high content of salt in the sea that almost nothing can survive in it. The only life in it is some minute form of bacteria, and I think some fungi. But a fish, any other animal can't live in this sea because it is so salty. Now, the whole area is covered with salt formations, and there's a mountain of salt that still exists today in the southwest area of the Dead Sea called Mount Sodom. The name has been carried over today. Now, whether that was where the city was at or not, I don't have any idea. But we do know that tradition carries on in the legacy of the city that was there. Now, under the surface of the earth, not only here, but in locations around the world, I had never heard of these two. I remember studying for this. They have something that's called, or we have something that's called salt domes. Salt domes. They're mounds or they're columns of salt that have risen toward the surface of the earth. Some of them's around 500 feet deep. Some of them goes as deep as 6,000 feet. And they normally don't reach the surface, because if it did, you would have salt glaciers. Now, it's highly likely that the given amount of salt in that region, that this volcanic activity pushed these salt domes to the surface, through the surface. And whenever the volcanoes erupted, it not only scattered lava everywhere, it would have scattered salt as well. Now, these salt domes also are normally overlain by a cap rock that contains high amounts of sulfur. So you got all the ingredients that the Bible tells us here. Now, according to our text, it says all that grew upon the ground was destroyed as well. So this was formerly a very lush region. If you remember, when Abraham and Lot parted ways because the land wouldn't hold all the livestock the Lord had blessed them with, Abraham told Lot, you take your pick. This is where he picked. Man is raising cows and sheep and goats. He's not going to go to a barren wasteland. He's going to a place that can where they can graze. But now, this lava and it's burning asphalt, all this was spewed out, went into the atmosphere. I say in the atmosphere, we don't know how high it went, but it was scattered, burning, scorching the earth, and then the salt fell with it. And we know what salt does. Nothing could grow there. That's the reason, as we said earlier, that the Dead Sea, nothing can live there. As we said, this was once a fertile area, and even today, this is a barren, inhospitable place from what I can understand. Now, these people were not prepared for a calamity like that. Nobody's ever prepared for that. But the Lord gave a warning. I won't ask you to turn there. I'll just turn myself. But in the book of Luke in chapter 17, Jesus said, in verses 32 and 33, I tell you I didn't have a whole lot of time here. Verse 28, I got ahead of myself. Verse 28, where it says, likewise also was it in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So it was life as usual there in Sodom and these cities of the plain. And whenever Lot got out, we could see that God gave Lot just enough time to reach Zoar and come up on the outskirts of it, and he pulled the plug. These cities, they were in utter chaos. Can you imagine being there and lava and sulfur and salt falling everywhere? And people burning up and things burning up. Don't you know people were screaming in fear? They was burning in agony. What is this a picture of? It's a picture of hell. And that's what the Lord intended to be. And what we just read in the book of Luke, this is what the message he was conveying. Don't get caught, he said, like those in Sodom. Unexpected. Now, the last warning that Jesus gave in the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 20, he tells us, surely I come quickly. What he was talking about here in Luke was preparation, to be prepared for when he comes, because things are going to be going about normal daily activities, and something way worse than what happened in Sodom is going to happen right here throughout the whole earth. We need to be prepared. Now, as Lot and his family made their way into the city, Lot and his two daughters and his wife, the wife started to linger. And we all know the story. The angels had told them what was going to happen, but it says that she looked back from behind. I don't think this just means that she just turned and got a quick glance. Most all of us would have done that, especially when you hear a bunch of lava hit the ground and go to burning up things and exploding. This phrase, look back from behind, actually means in the Hebrew to look attentively. She turned around and she got her money's worth. She probably stopped, looked back, reminisced about her old life in Sodom, thought about the things that she was leaving behind, things that she was going to miss. And don't you know, Lot's probably hollering to her, scripture doesn't tell us, come on, we got to go. And she probably starts and she turns back around and she's looking back and she's thinking about her house and she's thinking about her friends, everything she's leaving behind. All the while, she's probably getting further and further and further from her two daughters and Lot. Until there's a distance between her and the family, and when the lava starts flying, the sulfur and the asphalt and the salt, all this starts raining down in the plain, she's got far enough away from Lot to where he and his daughters are safe. And what happens? It says she became a pillar of salt. When I was a young believer, especially a young boy, I always thought that she turned around and she turned into a pillar of salt. I think what happened was she lingered and she stayed back there in the danger zone, and that lava hit her and the asphalt hit her and the salt finally covered her, to where she looked like she was a pillar of salt. She would have been killed instantly, I'm sure. She went out into eternity in a flash. I've heard people say, and I can't say when I was lost, I didn't have the same thoughts. Something happens to me that last moment, I'm going to say, Lord, forgive me. She didn't have time to. I believe she went out in an instant. For those that doubt that this was a real event, there's several salt formations there in that area today that's known as Lot's wife. Now, I doubt seriously any of them was really her, but once again, where did that come from? Now, we can learn a lot of lessons from this with Lot's wife. We don't know a whole lot about her. We don't even know what her name was. But the Lord saw fit to use this woman as an example and a reminder for anybody else that would go down that same path. We just read from Luke 17, verse 32 tells us Jesus' words, remember Lot's wife. This is what I tried to read prematurely a while ago. The warning here is plain to see. It's for those that would attempt to save their old life as a child of the world. We don't know for a fact, but it appears that this woman was probably lost. She didn't know the Lord. And there's several lessons we can learn from what happened here. Number one, this woman perished even though she was associated with God's people. How many get to be the select few that God sends his messengers, his angels, to go and rescue you from somewhere? Now, not many people can say that that's physically happened to them. Lot's wife was one of them. She must have been special. I mean, she was the niece of Abraham. She was the wife by marriage, but she was his niece. She was the wife of Lot. Besides his mistakes, the Bible tells us he was a righteous man, a just man. Abraham was called the friend of God. And it was Abraham's prayer that spared them from being destroyed with the Sodomites. I mean, this woman had a lot of things going for her. She had been the hostess to a couple of angels, a pair of angels just a few hours ago. How many people get to do that? It appears that she possibly stood in the presence of a pre-incarnate Christ as Lot spoke to God, it seems. You would think that a woman with friends and family like this would have been spared. But she wasn't, was she? We don't have any argument there. How many lost souls depend on their association with God's people? You know, this gets said all the time, but I don't think we can say it enough. I don't care who we surround ourselves with. We might have good Christian friends. We might be a member of a church. Our family might all be Christians. But if Lot's wife can fool herself into this, let's not pat ourselves on the back and build ourselves up to think that we can't be fooled the same way. We need to make our calling and election sure and make sure we're not basing it on our association with God's people. Another thing we learned is this woman was warned of the danger. If she knew the way to escape, yet she still perished. These angels made it clear that judgment was imminent. This wasn't like this was some riddle that was tied but hidden in something. This wasn't anything that they had to figure out and they figured out at the last minute, hey, we got to go. The angels made it clear. God made it clear. This is going to happen. These cities are going to be destroyed. Now, Lot even went further, and the Lord allowed him to go into Zoar. So there was talk back and to. Yet she continued to ignore the warning and the direction, and she perished. She presumed upon God's mercy is what she did. How often does that get done? We interpret his generosity, his kindness, as some sort of spiritual asylum. God won't punish me. This had to be going through this woman's mind. She had been told, and yet she still lingered. How many have gone down this path? They have so many that have assumed, since God is a merciful God, I don't think I've done anything bad enough. He's going to punish me. This woman perished even though she knew the truth. Another thing we learned from her in the last thing, she never left the world behind. Lot's wife was probably an outwardly moral woman. I can't imagine Lot being married to some terrible, sinful woman. She probably was as outwardly moral as anybody. She probably put on the happy, I know we weren't called Christians then, Jesus hadn't come in the flesh, but she probably put in, like first preachers say, your happy Christian face, your church face, for all to see. Oh, she was probably quick, would be the nicest hostess when people would come by. Didn't have a lot of God's people to associate with, but when they did, she probably showed them hospitality. This woman may have knew deep down that she was just a whitewashed sepulcher herself. You know, I made mention here a few weeks ago of Brother Jerry Asbury, who was saved while he was pastoring a church during a revival, when he listened to the visiting preacher talk to a witness to a woman that they went and visited while he was there. And I asked him then, did you not know you was lost? And he said, I had my doubts. This woman may have had those same doubts, but it didn't prompt her to do anything about it. She didn't balk whenever the angels told him to leave. We don't see once where she put up a fight and says, Lot, we need to talk about this thing. Well, I don't think we need to go with her. No, we don't find anywhere where she argued. She accepted it for what it was. And she made an effort to leave. When they left, she left. I don't know how far it was to Zoar. She walked this distance. But it was not with a happy heart. She lingered because she couldn't leave the world behind. She preferred Sodom over God. Plain and simple. Why would she linger? Why did she keep looking back? It was unbelief. Her faith was in the temporal. It wasn't in the spiritual. That's a question we need to ask ourselves from time to time. Have we left the world behind? And I'm not saying that we go into some monastic way of life to where we just refuse to have any of the conveniences of life and have no enjoyment. No, the Lord gave us blessings. I think we should enjoy them. But who holds rank in our life? Is it Jesus Christ? Or is it the things of the world? Who takes precedence? Have we left the world behind? Are we committed wholeheartedly to Jesus? You know, we read verse 28, I think it was, where Abraham got up that morning. He had this conversation with God when he had begged God to spare the lives. And the Lord says, well, if I find 50, I think it's 50 he started off with, and he keeps going down and down and down. And when he leaves, Abraham really don't know what he's going to find. How many righteous people are there? And when he got up, probably the early morning of the hour, probably not good daylight yet, and he looked across there, and what did he see? He saw smoke and ashes. Can you probably look like a bunch of tire fires going on there, over there in the direction of the cities of the plain. And he knew that God didn't find the amount of righteous people that would have spared the city. Now, God had remembered his servant Abraham, and he'd rescued Lot, his nephew. But as Abraham watched that smoke from the annihilation of these cities, it must have occurred to him, as we just touched on, God couldn't find 10 righteous people in that whole city. 10. And you know, he probably wondered, probably prayed that my nephew was one of the ones that, of the 10 or the less than 10 that was saved. Can you imagine his sorrow when he thought about all the people that had died? We're not talking about a small amount of people here. We're not talking about, once again, two cities. We're talking about a lot of cities, a lot of people that died under judgment of God. And you know what? When we see an unbeliever die today, they're headed to share a cell with these people in hell. That should bother us. That should cause us to want to carry the gospel out into the world and tell people about the Savior. We need to remember them Sodomites, and as our Lord told us, remember Lot's wife. We'll stop here this evening and